And after we've sung our hymn, Prebendary Maurice Wood, who is the principal of Oak Hill Theological College, is going to come and give to us the first address.
Would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And I seek to bring, by God's grace, a straight answer to a straight question which many young people, and also many people in middle and older life, ask: how can I win in the Christian life? How can I win in the Christian life? Let's thank God that the Christian life is by its very nature victorious, and that Easter publicly demonstrates the victory of Calvary, and our Lord Jesus Christ is conqueror. Now tonight's talk comes within the series of these last few days in this great Keswick Convention. We've seen the dark side of our own weakness and sinfulness. We've seen the wonder of the love of Jesus dying upon the cross to bear our sins. We've seen something of the challenge that he alone has the right to bring to our lives. And we need to look at the provision he has made for victorious Christian living. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. And though there are dark sides and strong sides and challenging sides and sacrificial sides, let's never forget it's a joyful life and it's meant to be joyful. I like the way the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us in St. John 15 when he talks about my joy and his great desire that he should give it as our joy. Late last night after the open-air meeting, which, by the way, will continue, rain, shine, or anything else, because we don't worry much about the weather, and it just thins out people in a Gideon-like way. So I'll be there, and if you're there too, that's just fine. A little later, advert. As I was saying, after the open-air meeting last night, some of us, about 10:30, were having a final cup of coffee together, and there were two girl climbers slumped in the corner of the cafe. They had on their face no real joy. They'd been tackling mountains. I said to them, "You look as though you've been climbing mountains." "Yes," they said, "it's becoming a sort of habit." And they just didn't seem to have that spring in their step, that light in their eye, that joy in their hearts, which conquering mountains ought to give us. I speak as someone who's got as far as climbing a little bit of Skiddaw this afternoon, but no further, because I've been busy on this convention. But nonetheless, the Christian life's a joyful one and meant to be joyful. I said in a meeting some time ago, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." And someone said to me afterwards, "I didn't know Church of England clergymen said hallelujah, praise the Lord." So I tried it again and said, "Hallelujah." And they said, "Praise the Lord." So that was good. Well, it's meant to be joyful, even though it's stretching and demanding and tremendous and challenging and often deeply sacrificial. How can I win in the Christian life? All right, our verse, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." How can I win? "You can't win," says the cynic. "We will overcome," chants the civil rights marcher. "You have nothing to lose but your chains," cries the Marxist or the Maoist revolutionary. But the Christian, who is a realist, knows that he fights a battle at even higher level than only social change or only political structure. And he knows he fights against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the Christian's a realist. And yet, he fights under the great banner headline of John 16, 33. I hope you commit scripture to memory. I hope you mark great verses. I hope you have them in your heart, your conscience, and then upon your lips. Take John 16, 33 as a banner headline to go out from Keswick with in a day or two. "Cheer up," said Jesus. "I have overcome the world." so that we can say in response, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, some Christians have withdrawn from the world. Some Christians have come to terms with the flesh. Some Christians are held in bondage by the devil through fear, through discouragement, through compromise. But thank God many Christians are victorious. And the Lord Jesus Christ desires we should be victorious and that we should turn from contemplating the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and contemplate the victor, Jesus Christ himself, and find how we can win. I love this great statement from our Keswick Council in 1919, printed in this year's program. The Keswick Convention was called into being to witness to the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ to give to every believer constant victory over sin and power to live a holy life through the participation by faith in Christ's death and resurrection, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the submission of spirit, soul, and body to the claim of God upon the devotion and the service of his people. And this witness recognizes that God's children are all one in Christ Jesus. And you and I are humbly proud to have anything to do with a great convention which stands for wonderful truths like this. As Bishop Handley Mole once put it, the cleansing, conquering, keeping power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ is our strength and our stay to live the victorious life. It's a wonderful thing to be on the winning side. Last summer I was preaching in Australia, as I told some of you, and I was driven by a German taxi driver. I said to him, are you living now in Australia? Yes, I've migrated here, he said. How long have you been here? I've been here 8 years, he said. Oh, I said, really, are you a naturalized Australian yet? No, he said, I'm not really. I don't know that there's much real point in it. So I said to him, well, now listen. There was once a Frenchman in England, and he lived in England for years, and he dressed in English clothes, and he seemed to have an English accent, and he went to an English school. He looked tremendously English, and then at last he got naturalized. And people said to him, but you've always lived in England. What difference does it make now you're a naturalized Englishman? Ah, he said, now Waterloo, that used to be a defeat, it's a victory. On the winning side, when we're with Jesus Christ. I wonder whether this week has stirred you from the complacency of a second-rate Christian life, whether it's begun to give you a glimpse of the heights of Christian living and sacrifice and work and service for him in your day and generation. And you don't intend to slip back. You intend to go forward. We had a dinner in London a few weeks ago to do with St. Paul's Cathedral and to entertain the city, the Lord Mayor and the rest of them are all there, and the person who was replying on behalf of the guests, thanking for the dinner, told us that he'd been a headmaster of a big school, and it was the custom in the school to measure the boys at the beginning of every term. And the housemasters had to write these figures down and then report them on the report to the parents at the end of term. And this boy was 5'6" at the beginning of term. At the end of term, they measured him again, and they found he was 5'3". But the housemaster was not to be outdone by that, so he wrote across the report, settling down nicely. Now, that's just what we, you and I, together, because we talk just the two of us together, there were a great crowd together here, and those who are listening in the coming days by relay and by tape around the world, but we're really just talking just the two of us together. We don't want to settle down like that. We want to go on to serve our Lord Jesus Christ ever better until we see him face to face. Thou whose name is called Jesus, risen Lord of life and power. Oh, it is so sweet to trust thee every day and every hour. Of thy wondrous grace I sing, Saviour, Counselor, and King. And you and I desire to maintain the spiritual glow right through till we see our Master face to face and not to accept lower standards. Now, the Christian life is a battle, but a battle to be won, not just a fantasy to be thought about. And so Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the real life I now have within this body is a result of my trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the Living New Testament translation. Our great resources. One, the cleansing of the blood of Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 1, verse 3 and 4. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God. And we look, as we have looked this week, and we look again tonight, at the cross of Calvary. And we see there, as in repentance and faith we've been drawn to the cross of Jesus, that we are now, Galatians 4, verse 5, justified. We're right with God because of the cross. Not only legally, but experientially, the assurance of pardon and the peace that follows. And then again, in terms of relationship, Galatians 4, 5, adopted as sons into the family of God, so that we cry, Abba, Father. And emotionally, the new love for Jesus and the new knowledge of God in prayer means, again, Galatians 4, 5, and 6, that we can cry, Abba, Father, Father. And 2 Corinthians 5:14 reminds us that the love of Christ constrains us and leads us and carries us on and leads us on towards a truly holy living. I love that great hymn about the cross, Man of Sorrows. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The cross is the mighty place of victory, where however weak we are, however sinful we are, however mixed up we are, we come in penitence and faith to Jesus at his cross and find the fullness of redemption and new life and justification, and the beginning again. No wonder hallelujah, praise the Lord, is close to the heart of every believing Christian. But the cross is not only the place where past sins are forgiven, not only the place where present relationships with God are now renewed, but the place from which we move into the victorious Christian life. Henry Drummond put it this way, the expulsive force of a new affection when the love of Jesus at his cross grips us. And therefore, in the problem how to win in the Christian life, stay close to the cross. It's worth remembering the ground is level at the cross. All of us stand there as sinners, finding pardon. And back to it we come as ordinary Christian disciples to find that love transforming and gripping our hearts and lives, so that because he was crucified for us, we are glad to be crucified with him. I am crucified with Christ. And so in principle this means I myself upon the cross and Christ himself on the throne of my life. And in practice, Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Both the flesh and the mind touched on there. Don't desire evil as they did, 1 Corinthians 10:6. No wonder, therefore, one of the themes of this year's Keswick has been Romans 6:11. Reckon yourselves, therefore, dead indeed unto sin. Strange thing happened to me this morning, walking down Helvellyn Street after the Bible reading and after we'd prepared for this evening's open-air meeting again. Someone came up to me and said, excuse me, are you Maurice Wood? So I said, yes. Oh, she said, I thought you were dead. I've been reading your books, she said, for so long that I thought you got a long white beard and now you were dead. So I said, no, as far as I know, it's... She'd reckoned I was dead for years. Well, it meant I haven't had a lot of letters from this dear lady. It means I haven't had a lot of invitations to speak at her meeting, much as I'd like to be able to do so. I'm a bit busy, actually, at the moment, in my diary. Mr. Mateer's famous income tax inspector hasn't... You know, it'd be nice if he didn't write to me, too, if I could be reckoned dead. I like that phrase, reckoned dead. It's not just a sort of theoretical fantasy. It is taking quite seriously the fact that having come to Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21, I am a new creation in Christ, and there are certain things, therefore, that are totally dead, and lots more that are gloriously changing. You know the story of the missionary who was working out in a particular part of the world where one of the young people whom he led to Christ and who had got to a position of responsibility slipped back and did a particular thing which meant he had to be put aside from responsibility in the church. And the missionary said to him, "Why did you do it?" And he said rather sweetly, "Well, it's difficult to explain, but it's really sort of grandfather in the bones," which was his description of the old nature. Years later, the missionary came back and found this man not merely restored, but in a position of real responsibility. And he said to him with a slight smile, "How's grandfather?" And the now senior and trustworthy Christian smiled back and said, "Well, grandfather isn't dead. He doesn't get about like he used to." I am crucified with Christ. All that the cross means in victory. Work it out, study it, keep close to the cross. Let me go on. A second great area of victory. The power of the Spirit of Christ. Galatians 2:20 again. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." The first resource for Christian victory is the cross, but the cross leads to the open tomb. Good Friday, to the glory of Easter, the death of Jesus for the sins of men, leads on to the life of Christ in the hearts of disciples. Take, therefore, seriously and theologically Revelation 3:19 and 20. This was the message to the church at Laodicea. There was a hot medicinal spring near Laodicea, but it gradually cooled down until it got to the town, and then it was unpleasantly tepid, unpalatably lukewarm. A good picture of you and me sometimes, my brothers and sisters, isn't it, in our lukewarmness. And so the Spirit of God, in that marvelous book of the Revelation, turns us to 19 and 20 of Revelation 3, and says, verse 19, "Be in earnest and repent." And then Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." It was years ago, perhaps, when first you welcomed the Lord Jesus to your heart. And you've come to Keswick knowing something of your frailty, but this week catching something of his grace and his power. And you know what you need is quite simply this, that he should take every room of your life. All the house of your life open to him. That you should take symbolically from your pocket your bunch of keys and say, "Lord, the key of every room is yours from now on." The power of the Spirit of Christ, that he may flood your heart and life and personality. "I will come in," said Jesus. And so, because we're living in Galatians in this short talk this evening, and it's a deliberately done that you may go back over Galatians yourself, perhaps quietly afterwards. Galatians 5:16. "Walk by the Spirit, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, but the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you would." This is the great verse that shows whether you're a Christian pessimist or a Christian optimist. The Christian pessimist says, "Yes, yes, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, so we can't do what we would. Yes, love to be a good, strong Christian, but the flesh is very strong." The optimist says, "Isn't this marvelous? I know all about the flesh, but the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh to prevent me doing what I would if I wasn't filled with the Spirit. How wonderful!" So be a Christian optimist and read Galatians 5:16 again. And notice this wonderful fact, that because you have turned from sin to Christ, because you trust him as your Savior, he by his Spirit has come into your heart, and he desires by his Spirit to give you victory. These are the two great pillars of Christian growth and stability and victory. The cleansing of the blood of Christ, and secondly, the power of the Spirit of Christ. The cross for cleansing, the Spirit for conquering. The cleansing of the blood of Christ, redemption. The power of the Spirit of Christ, regeneration. Thank God for the fullness of the life of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit indwelling our hearts makes our Lord Jesus Christ precious to us. Let's rejoice together as believing Christians in all the Holy Spirit is doing in every single one of us, rather than argue about what some of us think the Holy Spirit is doing in somebody else and all the rest of it. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to realize that the weakest believing Christian who receives our Lord Jesus Christ receives him to his heart and personality by his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit loves to do his gracious work of illuminating your heart and mind and conscience through the Holy Scriptures. He has regenerated all those of you who trust in Christ as your Savior. He is leading you on to a deeper sanctification as the Holy Spirit takes more and more control of your life and you continue to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. And he is desiring to give you that special equipment for whatever special call for service he has for you. And I believe that Keswick is a place to which people come to meet with Christ, so that they can go from Keswick to serve Christ and to the ends of the world. A wonderful thing to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart, and so to find that loving fellowship with believers around the world that means you are never ultimately lonely again when you are trusting Jesus and Christ is dwelling in your heart by faith. And so this great phrase in Galatians 2, Christ in me, Christ who lives in you. And so rejoice in the clear and the biblical and the covenanted gifts of the Spirit to all who believe on our Lord Jesus Christ. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, and the fruit of the Spirit is joy, and the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. I've suggested that there were three areas we could look at in this first talk before Mr. Mateer brings us the closing message tonight. And I've looked with you together at the cleansing of the blood of Christ, the cross. And we've looked together, secondly, at the great fact of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit of Christ. Let's finish for these few minutes, therefore, three, with the surrender of the life to Christ. For this is the next part of this great verse, Galatians 2:20. I live this life by faith in the Son of God, by trusting the Son of God, and not just a head trust, but a heart trust, and not only a heart trust, but a trust of the will at the very center of your life and personality. The surrender of the life to Christ. You get this emphasis between faith and obedience brought out very well in the RSV translation of John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The surrender of the life to Christ. Young Christians and older Christians too, let's get the balance concerning this business of Christian victory. Today, many of us want an effortless perfection, an instant holiness, a painless maturity, an ecstatic sinlessness. The Bible shows us in clear military terms that the Christian life is a battle and it's a warfare right through to the gates of glory. And not till that glad moment, unless our Lord Jesus Christ comes first, as he has promised, can we hand our sword to another. But this warfare is a battle in which God provides such trustworthy weapons that he means us to win all the way along the road until we see our commanding officer face to face. So that one day, by God's grace and not by our strength, our ability, our length of service, we shall say with Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of glory. And Paul describes the Christian conflict in these military and athletic and philosophical terms, but always in terms of assured and exhilarating and joyous victory. The cross, the Spirit, and the surrendered disciple receiving and using those gifts as he studies them in God's holy word in fellowship with other believers. And therefore recognize the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, but only as a beaten team, only as a bedraggled opposition, only as a truly lost cause. Cheer up, said Jesus, I have overcome the world. So when we are called to surrender all to our captain, it is in the quiet and deep assurance that that surrender is to the King of Kings, who himself is conqueror, and he can control and he can guide. And therefore, when we consider in these closing days of the convention this question of surrender, we consider it in specific terms. What about our imagination, impurity, pride, hatred of criticism, anxiety, that area? Mark out some of the areas in your life where you need to be alone with God and consider areas of surrender. What about activities? What about regularity in church attendance? What about a once-a-week regular Christian activity to which you commit yourself in your local church? What about your attitude to money and tithing, to the world, to a regular quiet time, to girlfriends, to a whole area of activities? What about them in terms of surrender? What about vocation? What about the problem that young people today find it very hard to commit themselves unreservedly to a life ministry? Alan Stibbs of our staff at Oak Hill once told me he was speaking in Scotland. He spoke to a 12-year-old boy. He said, why don't you join the Scripture Union? A year later, he came back again. And he said again to the boy, why don't you join the Scripture Union? I'm going to now, he said. Why have you waited so long? I've been thinking it out, he said. How long do you intend to join the Scripture Union for? Said Mr. Stibbs, wanting to draw him out. And the 13-year-old Scottish boy looked at him and said, for life, of course. He'd spent a year sorting out this business of a commitment for life. And I believe that often here in the Keswick Convention, God brings one person, a young person, and lays his finger on their life and calls for a total commitment of vocation to serve him in the mission field, in the ministry, in whole-time service of one sort or another, for life. As a young man said to me who was thinking about the ministry, I see it in rather commercial terms because that's the world I'm living in, he said. I see that Jesus Christ demands a 51% controlling interest in my life. And therefore, ultimately, what about the will, that citadel of the soul, where the throne may be occupied by you, but should be occupied by Jesus? As the Archbishop said last year when he was here, the Archbishop of York, but don't forget, Christ touches you at the point of your will. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and go out to win victoriously the Christian life by his grace and strength.